So we are going to actually look at John 13, 1 through 17. So this is commonly known as the Last Supper. This was one of the last acts that Jesus would go ahead and do with his disciples before being arrested, being illegally tried, and sentenced of crucifixion. He was that was without sin. He would be crucified, again, not of his own sins, but for the sins of the world. Now, let me ask you a question. If here it was, you knew that you only had a short amount of time left on this earth, what would your last acts be? Would you binge watch all of your favorite series on Netflix? Would it be to catch up on Instagram and Facebook and all of the other social media sites? No. It would be to make sure that the things that were most important to you were taken care of, right? Yes. You would want to say the things that you never had a chance to family members and friends. You would want to make sure that your house was in order. Things like your last will and testament. By the way, we really need to do that. You would make sure that these things were airtight. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And I've seen it time and time again when family members go ahead and sue other family members because they didn't receive what they rightly thought was theirs by the deceased. So do you think when Jesus sat down with his boys on that night that the things spoken were any less important? No. So today, we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at this night. And we're going to see if we can apply those leadership principles to our own lives, just as Jesus laid them out here. So turn with me again to John 13, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 17, and we'll come back and break this down. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So let's bring it back to verse 1. And it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that this was it. That the mission and the reason for him coming to this earth was soon going to be fulfilled. Now, nothing was forced upon him. It was of his own volition that he went willingly for you and for me. What was required of a Passover feast? A lamb to be slain. One without spot and blemish, perfect in every way. Do you think this is a coincidence? And everybody said, I think not. Thank you. You see, Jesus was a perfect Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He was our sacrifice. He was sacrificed so that we can live eternally with our Heavenly Father. So we see here in Scripture, and that I mentioned in the intro, Jesus knew this would be his last time with the apostles, at least in his earthly body. It wasn't like it was a big shock to him. Now, do you think Jesus kind of liked the apostles? Look what it says here in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, this phrase, to the end, it means to the last or utterly and completely. Jesus loved his apostles. Jesus loves you and I so much that we're going to see through his actions all the way up to verse 11, Jesus demonstrates that complete love to them and to us. He did this even though he knew one of them was going to betray him. He did this even though he knew one of them was going to deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. He did this even though he knew his apostles were going to desert him for a time. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever deserted him? I did. And as much as the military went ahead, and I did a lot of growing up as a young man into a man, as much as I did that, you know what? There was still the season that I was far away from our Lord. Good thing was, he was never far away from me. And I would say to you that if he weren't, there would be another man standing here in my place. Because seriously, truly, I should not be here today, but if not for the love and protection of our King and our Lord and Savior. The drunken debauchery, the failure to be in his word, the failure to live by his commandments, the ungodly relationships that I encountered and dabbled in, yet his disciples would desert him. He still loved him, and he didn't give up on them. He didn't give up on me, and he won't give up on you either. Which brings me to my first point. Jesus won't give up on you. We just went through the Christmas season, and for me, it is truly the happiest time of the year. I love Christmas. I love the lights. I love the season. I love the festivities, the family coming together. I love all of those things. But it's not always so for everyone, is it? What if there was somebody that lost their loved one around this time? And each time when they think of Christmas, that ghost comes back. Maybe it wasn't a time for presents or lights or trees for you. Maybe it was enough just to get food on the table. You see, can I remind you of what it says in verse 1? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's not just the apostles, folks. It's you and it's me too. Jesus won't give up on you. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay, let's break this down. In verse 2, Judas had already made up his mind to betray Jesus. But did Jesus still love him? Yeah. And I believe in my heart that Judas, up until the time that he hung himself, he had the opportunity. If he would have repented and he would have asked for Jesus' forgiveness, we would see him up in heaven. However, Scripture tells us what actually happened to Judas. And you can read about that on your own in John 17:11 and 12 and Acts 1:25. So what was Jesus doing when he was laying aside his garments, girding himself with that towel? Well, first I would say, in a very practical sense, he was laying aside the garments that would have impeded his movements. Second, Christ made himself look like a slave, who, at that time, it would have been that slave's purpose to go ahead and wash the feet of all the guests before they had dinner. Now, think about it. What were people wearing on their feet at that time? Was it Air Jordans? No, right? They had huaraches on. They had sandals on. And, of course, they were walking upon these very nice paved asphalt roads, right? No, right? What was it? It was dirt. It was dust. It was grime. It was trash. It was animal poop. So here it was. Jesus was going to wash this off of their feet. Now, interesting point. Did any of the disciples step up and say, "Oh, no, 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 Lord. No, no, no. It's okay. Don't do that. I'll do that for you." Not a one. Not a one. And I would say that's because servanthood was not on their minds. You see, let's say that we were to see somebody struggling with their groceries. Do we just push our cart out to the car and leave them behind? Or somebody has all these packages at the post office. Do we grab the door or we just walk out to the car? Or you see somebody stopped in the middle of the 18, trying to put on their chains, and they have no idea how to get them on. Do you just drive on by? But Adam, they're flatlanders, okay? And they're in the middle of the roadway. They deserve everything they get. No. And I would propose, maybe you should take the same tactic that I use. I would just go up to them and ask them a simple question. Would you stop in the middle of the 10 freeway in order to put on your chains? Now, usually, and I stress usually, the answer is no. And then I'd ask, why not? Usually, the answer is, well, because it's dangerous. Then just sit there and stare at them and wait for the proverbial light bulb to go on, okay? If it doesn't go on, then you know what? You have my permission to go ahead and drive on by and let natural selection take care of itself. Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay. But, you see, not one of the disciples went ahead and offered Jesus to go ahead and help him or wash his feet. See, they're a lot like you, and they're a lot like me. In verse 5 it says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded." Have you ever washed someone's feet? It's a very humbling experience. We did it at men's camp out one year, and it was awesome. Here it was, fathers washing the feet of their sons, sons washing the feet of their fathers. And when Tanner first came on board here at the church, he had all the ministry leaders come together at the time, and we had to wash each other's feet. It was something that represented a servant's heart. It was necessary for ministry. A Christ-centered heart. Humility. Kindness. Jesus was leading by example. Did you ever have one of those bosses who was a do as I say, not as I do kind of individual? Did you have a lot of respect for them? No, right? But what about that one that would get down into the trenches with you, that would get dirty with you, that would be by your side, that would do the tough things? See, individuals like that, I would go to the gates of hell with. George Washington was that kind of a leader. Let me read you an excerpt. In 1755, George Washington served as an aide-de-camp under General Edward Braddock during the French and Indian War. Now, an aide-de-camp is a fancy way of saying assistant. And George Washington volunteered for this gig because he knew the area very well. An aide-de-camp is supposed to help out the highest-ranking officer, fetch things for him, do secretarial work. So it was a little strange that Washington had decided to do this instead of taking his own command within the British Army. In one battle, a botched surprise attack, the British were losing, and they were losing badly. After hours of intense battle, Braddock was shot off of his horse. The British troops were surrounded and couldn't seem to get organized. Then Washington, basically the army equivalent of a golf caddy, gets up and starts giving the troops orders, riding back and forth between the officers and the men. Now, not that luck, that is not luck, but that's leadership. He was giving orders despite the fact that he was a volunteer with very little rank. And if that wasn't bad enough, his horse got shot out from underneath him. Twice. Now, we can't stress enough that Washington was a guy who volunteered just because he knew the area well. After his general was incapacitated, he didn't think, oh man, well, that does it for me. Instead, he goes, looks like a position just opened up. Shotgun! Then in battle, when a horse was shot out from under him, he just gets another horse like it was nothing. And when it happened again, he got another. Instead of realizing that maybe God had wanted him to walk in the first place, Washington just thought to himself, bad day for horses. Fetch me another one. Because of his efforts, though, the British troops were able to form a rear guard and allowed for a safe retreat. At the end of the battle, Washington had 4 bullet holes in his coat and none in his body. Every other officer was shot that day, but not him. And this was by his own account after recovering from an illness that had him lying in the back of a wagon for 10 days. Now, I know all you ladies are like, man flu, okay? But years later, an Indian chief traveled to meet Washington. He recounted the battle, and he said, our rifles were leveled, rifles which, but for you, knew not how to miss. I am come to pay homage to the man who can never die in battle. So George Washington was not one of those say as I do, do as I say, not as I do kind of leader, was he? No, neither was Jesus. Jesus led by example. Which brings me to our second point. Lead by example. Verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter was brash. He was headstrong, quick to speak, mouth in gear before brain was engaged. But I believe he always did it with the best of intentions. A lot like you. A lot like me. If you would look at Peter after the crucifixion, you might say, how could God use someone like this for his kingdom? You might even say he very easily could have gone down that same road that Judas did. He messes up time and time again. He denies our Lord again and again and again. He gives up the ministry, goes back to fishing. Now, maybe you know someone like this. Maybe someone in the mirror? Or how about a child? What does Jesus do with Peter here? He corrects him and he disciplines him. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We should do the same with our children. As parents, we need to correct and discipline. And I think way too many parents just want to go ahead and be friends. Now, there's going to become a time and place when that friendship will go ahead and blossom, but the first job is raising them, correcting them, disciplining them, and training them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So when you start to lose hope in either your child or yourself, remember, God is good, and he can do great things. Peter would go on to convert 5,000 in just one of his sermons. We read that in the book of Acts. God would use him mightily. So Jesus tells them, you will not understand, but does Peter get it? Let's read on. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Did Peter get it? Nope. Jesus says, Peter, if I don't do this, then you will have no part of me. Well, Peter's committed now, right? So he goes from, no, Lord, I won't allow you to do this, to wash all of me, get my hands, get my head, right? Cleanse me completely, Jesus. He is all in when it comes to this. So what does Jesus have to do again? Correct and discipline, which is point number 3. The Lord disciplines those he loves. We see it plainly here, and if you would turn with me to Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Actually, it's portion of verse 5. And he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. The author is taking this directly from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. So the Lord disciplines those he loves. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, Jesus tells Peter, he doesn't need a bath. He only needs to wash his feet from the dusty roads. Now, this is symbolic. As a believer, we have already been cleansed by the first time by accepting Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And it comes through confession. So Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet is not only a model of service, but it represents the ultimate service, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the Greek word is nipto, which is used and it indicates the washing of extremities, such as your hands and feet. The Greek word lao means bathing or the completion of the body. According to social customs of those times, one person who would bathe his entire body, he only needed to wash his feet before partaking of a meal. In response to Peter, Jesus uses both of those words in order to advance the precious truth that just as those who have bathed only need to wash their feet, so believers have been bathed by the Lord in his word, by his spirit, and only needs to wash themselves daily from the filth and defilement that they accumulate by contact in this world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, it also says completely cleaned. We are cleaned and bathed because of what Jesus did for us. But he also says, you are not all clean. Who is he talking about? Judas, right? Yes. And we know this because of the line in and before it. And also, remember when we read in verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So when Jesus says, you are not all clean, he was talking about Judas. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say so, for so I am. There are no accidents in God's word and in what Jesus was saying and what he was doing. So, what does it say there at the end of verse 13? I am. Who is God? The great I am. Yes, yes. Coincidence? Yes! Verse 14. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that every place that we go, we're to be washing people's feet? You walk into Sam's Club, you walk into Costco, card please, here you go, can I wash your feet? Or you're sitting at Macaroni Grill, right? The waitress comes out and she brings you your food and you say, oh, thank you so much, can I wash your feet? No, that's not what he's saying here. Plus, not to mention, we'd probably be arrested as some kind of foot fetish felon or something along those lines, right? What is Jesus saying here? Well, let's read on as he explains it in verse 15. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus isn't saying that we're to wash everybody's feet that we come in contact with, but instead, we need to serve somebody. It's like the old Bob Dylan song, you gotta serve somebody says. The lyrics are, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. See, Jesus gives that example. We are to serve. Verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's a pretty big if, isn't it? Yeah. Does God mean that he's not going to bless us if we're not perfect? Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you the will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. If we were to back it up in verse 7 in Deuteronomy 13, Moses was telling the Israelites the Lord loved them unconditionally. Here, he tells them that the Lord would love and bless them if they obeyed his word. Is this a contradiction? No. Let me give the example. I love my kids, whether they're good or they're bad. I love them simply because they're my kids. Now, if they tell me, hey, Pop, we're not going to be there for breakfast, for lunch, or for dinner. Or my eldest daughter just moved up to Idaho, and she tells me we're not going to be there for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, or for Easter. Although I still love them all, they won't enjoy the blessings that I have for them because they didn't remain close to me. You see, that's what Jude meant when he said, keep yourself in the love of God. And we see that in Jude, first chapter 21. He didn't mean that we are to earn it by merit of God's love. And you know, when I was first new in my faith, I used to think that all the time. Okay, Lord, hey, 48 hours, I have not lied at all. Can I get that new car? Yeah? Right. It would be like this bargaining thing that I would do. And I would always feel better about myself whenever I hadn't sinned, but felt worse about myself when I had. And so, you know what, Lord, I'm not even going to ask you for anything today. But you see, that's the way I used to think. And Moses, though, was telling his people that what he meant was just to keep ourselves under the spout where God's blessing comes out. Here in Deuteronomy, God says, you'll experience all kinds of blessings if you keep the judgments, if you take heed to the word, if you let me love you. Which brings me to my fourth point. Keep yourself in the love of God. Do you want his blessings? Keep his word. Emulate Christ. We can read the Bible from cover to cover. We had our one-year reading plan, and now we've got our, for 2020 and 2021, a two-year reading plan with catch-up days, which I know I need. Knowing is just half of the battle, though, isn't it? Jesus says it's not just knowing God's word, but blessed are you if you do them. I'd like to finish from a reading that I had with one of my daily devotions. And it says, whether you're prospering materially or moving into the promised land of the kingdom and enjoying blessings spiritually, don't think it's because of your righteousness. The greater danger to the children of Israel would not be the persecution or the battles in the promised land. The greatest danger would occur when things were going well, because it would be then that they would forget the Lord. How do you know if you've forgotten the Lord? It's quite simple. You no longer have time for him. After all, there's ski boats to use. There's vacations to take. There's money to spend. In times of persecution, people don't forget God. They gather together. They pray with passion. Their roots sink deep into the soil of scriptures. But in times of prosperity, people have toys to play with, places to go, hobbies to pursue. And although they don't admit it, they forget about God. Statistics confirm that people forget the Lord in times of prosperity, not only by withdrawing from fellowship, but by failing to give sacrificially. Ironically, people give much more generously in times of difficulty than they do in times of prosperity. In times of prosperity, they say, I can't serve, I'm too busy. Or, I can't tithe because I bought the second house. Or, this new car. Or, I'm overextended. Failing to remember that it was God who gave them the ability to do what they do, to bless them with every single thing we have. Before our Christmas service, I had given a message, and I spoke about Balaam and the donkey. And I asked, what are you doing for God? Those gifts that were given to you by God, and how were you using them for him? This message, Christ himself gives us the example of how we are to be. He demonstrates those acts of service. We are to have a servant's heart. He was discipling the apostles, and he was discipling us. Do you see a pattern? Is there a message God might be trying to tell us here? Jesus won't give up on you. He leads by example. He disciplines those he loves. So keep yourself in the love of God. Now that you've heard the message, go and do it! Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to take these things that you have shown us. And just as you've given us our Lord to be the example for us, we want to follow that example. Jesus said, follow me, to Peter. And he calls out to each and every one of us as well. Follow me. Follow him in your word, Lord. Follow him, Lord, in all things that we do, in the acts of service, Lord, towards others. And help us to have that Christ-centered heart. Lord, know how much we love you, how much we thank you, how much we bless you. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.